Alright. It's common as we go through the book of Acts or any other book of the Bible. I'm sure you're used to the statement of "we shall continue from where we stopped last Sunday." Alright, so, sorry for that. We are back to Acts. And there's already a lot we've seen in the book of Acts. And we are in chapter 12 now, which we started last week. Now, as a way of introduction, I'll bring you up to speed for those of you that were not with us last Sunday. Our brother took us through the church in the hands of a cruel king, and there we considered verses 1 to 5, basically looking at what James went through and later on Peter being imprisoned. And there we discover that at the beginning of the church itself, the church is sort of founded on the ground of persecution. And pardon me, I'm going to make lots of references to verses 1 to 5. Because the expectation even for myself was, okay, we've done verses 1 to 5, so we can start from verse 6 going forward, right? But as I was preparing, I realized I couldn't disjoint the continuous verses from what we have from 1 to 5. And what we'll look at today is something very important. The book of Acts, particularly where we are, can be something we read as a narrative or as a story that we see unveil. And when you read, these are some of the books or the parts you just read and go through and you say, I'm done with the book of Acts. Because the conclusion usually is, it's simple, Peter is imprisoned, James is killed, Peter is imprisoned. It's a story that flows, and it's not like those doctrinal books of Romans or Ephesians, where you try to understand the words there. Sorry, brother. It's more or less like small stories that you can easily grasp by yourself and know what really happened in the church in the book of Acts. And in a sense, after reading, you feel a little bit that is what happened in the church at the beginning. It doesn't really have much to do with me personally. So you're saying, James is killed. So that's how God worked in his life. So that's him. Then Peter is imprisoned. He's rescued miraculously. Yeah, God is powerful. Okay, we go on. But we rarely think about the practical implications of these events in our own individual Christian lives. So what benefit is it there for you to read about James and him being killed? And what do you benefit spiritually as an individual when you consider Peter being imprisoned and miraculously being saved by the angel? So, my introduction is sort of a side note, but it relates with whatever we see in this passage here. So we are not really going to go much into this word in Greek, was this. But we are going to just consider personally the practical implications of this story, particularly to our own spiritual lives, and how we see the mighty hand of God in it. So let's not read this story as we are watching a movie. And in a sense, when you read how Peter is rescued by the angel, it's sort of like a movie, right? Those fictitious movies where, you know, someone is in prison, so you sort of imagine, okay, he's in prison, then the angel comes, the other guys are made drowsy, so he walks around, then gets out, and boom, the movie is what? Done, right? So we are this morning trying to bring it closer to home and see why it is important to consider this on a more practical, spiritual, beneficial level to each one of us. And the first thing I want us to notice is and this is like a general thing, general observation, that usually when the enemy wants to bring down the church or anything that is godly, he starts with those that are at the top of the leadership level. So, do we see it happen here? It is what's happening here. First we see that this is an important part in the history of the church. Christ has just left the church to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So it is at its foundation. So the only way the enemy can shake it a bit is to bring persecution on those that Jesus has left the leadership of the church with, right? So he starts with the top leaders. And he's very strategic in doing that. Why does he choose to do that? It's because he knows that if he persecutes the top leaders, the top spiritual leaders, the rest, their spirits are going to be dampened. So we have a church that is just being introduced to the Gentiles, and there's a lot of fear then for the people who are just joining the church. So to increase the fear, what do you do? You persecute the leaders of the movement. So this is what we see here. That is what Herod did. He kills James. We've already seen in the previous chapters that Stephen has been stoned and murdered and killed. So we come here, James is killed, and in the verses we are considering, Peter is imprisoned. And the thing I want us to learn here, or notice, as we consider the fact that the adversary is always attacking those top notch or those at the top, is because he is sure if the one who is on top is taken away, the rest might most likely fear and leave. And you might wonder, okay, well, what does that have to do with me? But let's bring it closer home. So have you noticed that the people always say, ah, musumba bwaba akoze ekyo, nange kitegeeza nsobola okikola. Si bwe kiri? So, Persecution comes in different ways, right? For James, it was being killed. For Peter, it was actually imprisonment. But we know all this is from the adversary, right? So persecution for us may be more temptations to sin. So for your pastor, it might be succumbing to a certain sin, right? So the devil is throwing more attacks and more attacks on your pastor, on your spiritual leader, so that some of you who are still weak in your faith can be shaken, right? And that was the intent of the adversary at the start of the church. And I want you to always remember the response of the church here. Is that these people stood firm in prayer. Why? Because God commands us to pray for all our spiritual leaders, right? He doesn't want us to do it in vacuum. He knows that they are always under more attack than any of us. So when was the last time you prayed for your pastor? The reason you're praying for him is because the enemy is always has his eyes on him. And it can go to all spiritual leaders you have in your life at all levels. Because the devil knows that the moment I attack the person this particular Christian esteems highly in the faith, then his subordinates will most likely also shake and leave the faith. So it is always important for us to remember what the church did when its particular leaders who were at top were being persecuted. What did the church do? Verse 5 tells us they continued in fervent prayer. So it means that you and I need to always remember that. And if you are an individual who commands some sort of spiritual command to some other people at whatever level you are at, always be mindful that the evil one has his eyes more on you. So you could be a disciple for other people. The devil has his eyes on you. And usually when he's sending persecution, it's going to start with you. Because for starters, let's consider Peter. Peter is the one that Christ left the keys of the church with. So he was highly esteemed by the whole church. And it means if he was taken and imprisoned and he was waiting execution just as James, most certainly there was greater and greater fear for those that were under Peter, right? So that suggests that we should consider taking seriously the command of the Lord that we should be in fervent prayers for all our leaders, spiritual leaders in this case. Because I write here, a lot of people excuse their sins or their little faith on account of the failures of the ones they highly esteem in the faith. Because if a pastor's child behaves a certain way, the devil does it particularly to let others be free and say, "Kastoma mwana msumba na yachikozeji." Obo mwana msumba we sabwacho atenze. You see? So there is that seriousness and intentionality of the evil one to bring down those that lead us spiritually. So that our faith is dampened. And the best example I can give as I leave this point is that the adversary brought a lot of temptations and trials before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why particularly Jesus Christ? It's because he knew that if he triumphed over Jesus Christ, the entire Christian faith would be no more. But thank God that Jesus triumphed over him. And we are here because Jesus triumphed over the temptations of the evil one. But there is a responsibility you and I have. And that is to do what the church did in first chapter in verse 5. It is to be in fervent prayers for our leaders. Because the evil one is always attacking them. So that suggests that you as a wife, if you are a wife, your spiritual leader who commands spiritual authority over you is your husband, right? And if the evil one wants to fail the family, he starts with the spiritual leader of that family. Who happens to be your husband? So do you pray for him? If you are a child, are you praying for your father? He is your spiritual leader at that level. Because the evil one has his eyes on him. So that's the first practical implication of the story you find in chapter 12. That you and I are called to fervent prayer. So as we go forward in what we are considering today, verse 6, the other great truth we see in the Bible is that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Because that's what we see. We stopped at verse 5 and there was prayer being made. And when we go forward to verse 6, we see how God amazingly answers the prayers of the saints by miraculously saving Peter using an angel, whom the Bible tells us the angels are ministering spirits to those that are believers. And that's what we see here. And verse 6 tells us, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, so remember we learned that the reason he wasn't instantly killed is because there was a festival that could not be ruined, or it wasn't appropriate for him to be killed during that festival, the unleavened bread time. And Peter has been in prison for all this long, and just on the night that should lead to his killing, the Lord comes through. And what does he do? He sends an angel when Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. And why the emphasis on the soldiers is to show that there was no way Peter would get out of this prison. Because as you would say, the security was so uptight that it could only be God to rescue him out of Herod's imprisonment. And as you consider, like I told you, this is a story that you sort of easily understand how it ends, right? The angel strikes Peter on the side on the cheek. He tells him to wake up quickly, and he takes him through all the prisoners until the gate, until to the streets, until he gets out. But at least the point we see here is that God answers prayer. And the fervent prayers of the saints in verse 5 fail as we start verse 6. And we see that beautiful rescue, miraculous rescue of Peter. But a lot, as I was reading here, I noticed that this is a passage that someone can easily, especially the prosperity preachers, can easily use to mislead people. Especially on the aspect of prayer. So what we are going to do is sort of clear up a few misunderstandings that you yourself can also get when you read this particular text. Because it was sort of tempting for me to start telling you, Olava, botasaba nyo, even to tebigenda kusoboka, isn't it? So that's what the pastors or the prosperity pastors thrive on. So they bring you to such a text and tell you, it is clear that they fervently prayed. So you see, when they didn't fervently pray for James, he was killed. You see what happens? You don't pray, so you don't what? You don't receive, right? So when things turn around, when you pray a lot like they prayed, then God is going to give you what you want. My prayer is that should not be the conclusion you take away from this text. Because let's consider this. Is it because of their fervent prayer necessarily why God decided or let the angel come and rescue Peter? Was it on the basis of their too much faith or their low faith? The reason Peter is out is because God is sovereign. And God is the one who delivers Peter so that at the end of the day, when you find Peter out of the prison, or the saints that prayed for him and asked them, why is Peter out and James is dead? Their answer is not going to be because we prayed too much. So let's get that right. So it was not on the basis of their too much faith that Peter is out of prison. Because let's see, where is the faith of Peter? Peter is actually sleeping the time the angel comes. Is that a great display of his great faith in God? Obviously not. Let's consider the people who pray for him. They prayed, but when we go forward, we realize they didn't even believe what they prayed for was going to happen. How do we know that? When God answers their prayer, Peter comes to them. I mean, they've been praying for Peter to be rescued, right? But then Peter is here, and Rhoda tells them, Peter is here, they are saying, go away, we are still praying for him. So you realize that it's not on the basis of Peter's faith particularly, or not necessarily in the fervence of the saints' prayers, that Peter is out. So much so that none of the two takes the glory of God in the delivery of Peter. Right? So we need not to take away at the end of the day that why this man is out is because they prayed so much for Peter and they didn't pray so much for James. Because if we had both of these as our brothers, James and Peter, obviously our prayers would go like, God, we are praying that you help James and Peter to be out of what? Prison. And when Peter is out, what we say? Thank you, God. And when James is killed, what we say? God has let us down. Or ask the question, where was God when James was being killed, yet Peter was rescued? And the answer to that question is that exactly where he was when James was being killed is the exact place where he is when Peter is being rescued. At the end of the day, God remains sovereign over every situation. So when Peter is out, we don't say they prayed a lot or they didn't pray much. It is good because God delivered him. So be careful if someone brings you to this passage and tells you it is because you're not praying enough and you're not having enough faith, so God is not doing things for you. Because God did not do things for Peter because there was a lot of prayer or a lot of faith. He did it because he is God. So do not really be pulled down by anyone who says your life is really miserable because you don't have enough faith. Because he's read this here. So that's the first misunderstanding we really don't want to take away from this passage. And there is a category of Christians out there who say, I am getting this marriage, I am getting this good job, I am living this kind of life because I pray a lot. And hey, because your life is going the way it is, you're not praying, eh? This is not to say we should not pray, but it is to say that when we pray, we trust God for whatever outcomes. And we trust God because James is killed. We trust him and say, God, thank you. And we thank God because Peter is rescued. Because he is sovereign over every situation. So that's the first misunderstanding we don't want to get from this text. So we praise God that these saints prayed and they gave us what we are supposed to do when we are in difficult times, pray. But we are most grateful to God because he is the deliverer at the end of the day in whatever we go through. So that's the first thing. God answers prayers, but he answers them according to his will. And in the first instance, his will was that James would be killed. And his will in this particular one is that Peter is imprisoned, but he is rescued. So this is sort of an encouragement to us when difficult times come our way. It's not to say that because I am suffering, it is because I'm not praying enough. But remember that even in your current struggles, God is sovereign in that. So to phrase it shortly, both death, in this case for James, and deliverance, in this case Peter, are both in God's hands. So when things go wrong, as we might think they go, so we do not start saying, what didn't we do right? Where did I mess up? Because we have those times when everything is going well, then that's when we say, now we are doing God's will, right? Now, if the marriage fails, then you say, this is definitely not God's will. Because we sort of classify God's will in the positives that come our way when Peter is being rescued. And then it is not God's will when James is killed. It is. So, sorry, I've messed up my notes, but I'm here now. So, the other thing we learn, which I've already hinted on already, is obviously I said there are two things we want to consider here, and after we'll be done. The first one is that God answers prayer. We see that answered here. And that He is sovereign over all situations. So I don't want it to be rather long for us now. So let's read verse 7 going forward. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him. So, summary of this, Peter is saved. It's something we rarely think about as a blessing to be a Christian. Is that God in His Word has told us that there are particular angels He set aside to minister to us. So we look at those people who walk with bodyguards and fail to remember that we have our own invisible ones. So it's a blessing to be a Christian. And one of those benefits is what we see the angel execute when he rescues Peter. And beautiful to note that there are things that God does for us when we actually don't even know. Isn't it? This is what happens to Peter. I mean, he's sleeping. He's so sleepy that he goes from the first step to the second step until out of the gate. That's when he realizes, hey, biadala. Because it tells us that, hey, they say he thought he was seeing a what? And so it shows to us that even those that we highly esteem in the faith are just as weak as we are. Because at this point, Peter has seen more miracles than he has ever seen, but he is still in disbelief of what's actually happening. So God, in a sense, humbles him down, and when he humbles him down, we are also able to see that our trust then, or our eyes, are not on the strength of Peter, but in the one who gives him the strength, who is God. So your faith then is not built on the individual or the personality of a person who is high above in your spiritual life, but God Himself who controls his life. Because we know it is God ultimately who empowers all of us at the end of the day. So one may think Peter is high in the faith and he shouldn't be surprised that God is even saving him. And most likely he had already even given up that, hey, I'm dying tomorrow. So let's not lose heart when we pray. Because at the point when Peter and the saints had almost given up is when God actually came and saved Peter. Yes. So as I finish, remember I told you in the introduction I'm not doing much of the word study, but I really just want us to go with those practical outworkings of the text here, so that we relate to the situation and see the hand of God in everything at the end of the day, and not just read the text in a vacuum, but to see that it is God in everything. So we have witnessed that God is loving. He takes care of our needs, as he did in answering the prayer of the saints in rescuing Peter. But even when he does not, you should still trust that he is under control, because he is God. So, as an application at the end, as we finish, if you find yourself in a situation or in situation that cause you to doubt God's love, because the truth is, as you read here, it's easy that the saints might have doubted God's love for Peter and for James, isn't it? Because where is he when Herod is imprisoning his very own that he loves? Or where is God when you can't find your money for rent? Or where is God when your best of demands cannot be met? So my plea to you now is that when those situations come that may cause you to doubt God's love for you, please don't focus on the circumstance. So your eyes are not on James being rescued as you pray, but you look to the cross. That is the only proof for God's love for you. So do you want to know that God loves you? Look to the cross. Who do you see there? It is Christ Jesus being killed on your behalf. That is the greatest display of God's love for you. Because let's think about it in this way. Some of us want to think that God's love is best displayed when he gives us what we want. So in this case, James not being killed and Peter being rescued. But you see how we have a very skewed understanding of God's love. So take for instance when people, okay, we don't do it here because that's not even testifying. It's not a, people when they say, "I've come to give a testimony." What usually tends to happen is people are going to say, I was lame, now I can walk. I was poor, now I am rich. So the people listening to you, what are they going to say? God loves you so much. And we who are poor and have not gotten the riches that you're talking about that God has given you, God's love is less on us. Do you see what tends to happen when we sort of define God's love based on what he does for us? You're going to make others feel that God doesn't love them as much as he loves you, right? Because, hey, if Peter is boasting now, Peter is saying, you see, James, God has had greater love for me as Peter, so much so that he sent me the angel to rescue me. And what is James going to think about himself? God gave up on me and he didn't love me as much as he loved Peter. So he let Herod take off my head. Do you see the difference? So if circumstances are what you want to use to determine God's love for you, then you're going to have a skewed understanding of God's love and you're going to make others feel less loved by God. Right? But if we have one standard, which is the only display of God's love for every one of us, which is the cross, and we all say God loves us because he died on the cross for us, then there is no levels in the love. Right? So James, wherever he is, he says, God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. And Peter can say the same words. And you and I can say the same words. So today, if I am poor, I can say, God loves me because he sent his son to die for me on the cross. And the one who is rich today, what does he say? God loves me, not because I am rich now. God loves me because the cross is there. So now, what do we need to watch out for? We need to be very careful as we want to show God's love for us to others based on what he keeps on doing for us, right? Because you don't want to be in a place where you're going to mislead others about God's love. Sorry, brother. So you don't want to be in a place where you're going to mislead other people about God's love. And this is what we see in the circumstance of James and Peter. Did God love James? And his love and his will meant that James had to lose his head that night. So then, our focus is not on God delivering us from the life situations we go through, right? Because at the end of the day, even if he delivers you from death, or whatever he delivers you, at some point you're going to end up where James is, right? So there was no way Peter would boast over James because James was murdered, because even Peter himself knew that at some day he's also going to die. Do we see Peter now? Not here. So what's your prayer then? Is that God may strengthen you. Strengthen you so much so that when persecution or whatever he brings you will not in any way make you doubt his love for you. So much so that your conclusion is that, God, I still love you, or you still love me as much as when I was prosperous, and even now when I don't have anything to myself. So I don't know if you're noticing, but I am relating James's situation and Peter's situation. And for those who may not have wished James to die, I'm sure after he died, if you asked him if he wanted to come back, he would say, I'm in a better place. Right? So Peter is happy God has rescued him. James is equally more happy that he is before the Lord. So do you see what we get from this text? What we see from this text is that there is not a single place of boasting from our end. And God remains on his throne in all situations. And that should be the application for you as well. That when things fail to work out, or when you pray as much as you can, it is no guarantee that that will alter God's will. God's will still remain the same, and we should bless His name for whatever outcomes of each situation. So the church should be happy that James has been killed. Why happy? Because where he is where they also desire to go. The church is equally happy that Peter has been rescued, because God had more work for Peter to be done. And when his work was done, away to glory with God. Is that how you understand God's love? Is that how you see Him sovereign over every single of your situation? Your mother is sick, your father is sick. If he eventually passes on, are you going to say, God has left me or has let me down? No. You are equally happy for whatever God offers to you. And lastly, something important to notice as well is that we realize, as I have finished, as I've just said, that James is killed and goes to be to glory with God, right? So we say it confidently because we know he's going to be with the Lord. So what will we say of you? Do you have the same hope that those who are Christians have? That on your day of death we can confidently say, and as we mourn we are happy to say that, hey, at the end of the day he's going to be with the Lord. So now is the time to ask, where is your hope if you're not a Christian? For Christians, there is a hope that they're going to be together with the Lord in glory. That's where we know James is. That's why we give that invitation every other time. That James was murdered and persecuted because he knew his Savior had gone through the same thing, and he endured all that suffering because there was a hope that he had in Christ Jesus. And Peter had the same hope when he was in prison. That's why he even slept, most likely, because he knew the next day he was going to be killed and go to be with James together with other saints in glory. So he's there, he's saying, okay, tomorrow Herod will kill me. I'm going to be with the Lord in what? Will you be able to sleep as well if I told you tomorrow you're going to be killed? And you have not low one. Like, with certainty, tomorrow, Kalapa, trust me, you won't sleep. Why? Because you don't have a hope of where you're going to be. So where is your hope? Our hope then, as we've sung, is built on nothing less but who? On Jesus Christ. So truth is, James died, Peter died, you and I are going to die. And we call you to the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if this day you hear his voice, you do not harden your heart. Come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that even when the level of persecution that befell the church comes, you have the same blessed hope that James and Peter and all the other saints had. that you can be with the blessed everlasting God in glory. So that should be the takeaway for you who is not a Christian. Where is your hope? I can rejoice, confidently standing, that for those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, can endure what James went through, can endure what Peter went through, because their hope is in what awaits them in glory through what Christ has done for us through the pardon and forgiveness of our sins. So we desire at RBC that all of you might look at the persecution and the death of James and see that in whatever is said in there, there is nothing like the word terrified. There was hope in them that they were going to see their king. And that king we serve here is the one we call you to believe, to join his blessed church, which alone will be triumphant at the end of the day. Everything else is going to fail. That's with certainty. Everything else is going to fail. But for those that are in Christ, whatever the storm, whoever king is reigning, whatever president is reigning, they will stand one day in glory with God. So the question is that your hope? Let's pray. Blessed Father in heaven, we tremble as we say or think or ponder and meditate about these truths. And we know you alone has the power to break the chains as you broke the chains of Peter. May you break the chains of our sins, O gracious King, that as the angel led Peter out of the cell, you may lead many of us out of the imprisonment of sin, that one day we all together might have the blessed hope of meeting you in glory to rejoice together with your saints. Grant by your grace that we may think through our lives, think through what we've seen, the lives of those that went before us, and ask the question, where was their hope? That we also may plunge on and hold on to Christ for the same blessed hope of salvation. Pardon me, O Lord, in case I've failed in delivering the truth of your word, but whatever I've said that is honoring to your name, may it indeed be glorified. And let it stick to our hearts as we think through everything through the course of the week. And make known the wonders of your word, if we have believed it, to the rest that we meet every other day. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen.